my dear brothers and sisters, young people, and interested friends. Over the past little while, we've been looking collectively as an ecclesia. We've been going through the ecclesia as a refuge in our Sunday school with our brother Frank. We've also been looking at the cities of refuge in our CYC class over the last week. And in our upcoming readings in just a couple days in Numbers chapter 35, as we saw this morning, we'll be approaching the cities of refuge. It's a huge subject. It's not a subject that we can obviously cover in exhortation in that time, but there are some concepts that we can pull out of that, and we want to attach ourselves to the things that our brother Frank has been showing us in our class and the meshing and the need for the meshing together and the joining together. Now, one other interesting point that comes out as we go through the study of the cities of refuge is the aspect or the theme of the intent of the heart. It's an extremely important aspect of the cities of refuge. Not just how we look at each other internally, this being our refuge and how our heart is, God knows that heart, but also those in the world that perhaps are trying to escape this world and come into the ecclesia. And the duty that's put on not only the eldership of our ecclesia, our arranging board, but also as a congregation, the necessity that we have in the way that we approach and how we render proper judgment. Hebrews chapter 4, you don't have to turn this up, but I'll just read a familiar verse. In verse 12 says, "The word of God is quick, it's living. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents," or the motives, "of our heart." And what a responsibility we have, brothers and sisters, not only for ourselves, to transform our minds, Romans 12 tells us, that we allow this word to generate in us and change our lives. But we live in a world that is so deceitful. We see on the news all the time people that are committing such hideous crimes. We live in such a violent world. And then those that are trying to find out, you know, did you mean to do it or didn't you mean to do it? They're so puzzled because people are so deceitful. And how hard it is for us to try to think of how can we understand other people? And how can we apply God's goodness and severity appropriately when people are wanting to come to the truth, perhaps? Even in our own families, even in the world at large. How do we know? And we draw, do we not, from the example of the children of Israel throughout Scripture. These are not things that we have to guess about. The children of Israel, as our main example, they were told in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" And then the warning, "Only take heed to yourself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." And we know this instruction, do we not? That Israel were a privileged people, just like we are such a privileged people to be called into this refuge. They were given a law that sometimes the world looks at laws as it's this restriction from doing certain things. But when you put it in the perspective of God trying to get us to his kingdom, and he's given us these laws to get us there, to keep us along that path, to keep us upon the way that we're to walk. And in order to do that, those instructions have to be embedded in our hearts. They're told, and we are also told. And the chapter continues in Deuteronomy 4, verses 37 to 40 says, "Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, to bring them out in his sight and with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, and to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore the statutes and the commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God hath given thee forever. So not only the instructions for our well-being, but this is the land that God gave us and gave to the children of Israel ultimately, that we see in the future. That He got rid of those enemies. Not to bring those enemies back into our life. He eradicated, He cut off those enemies. And this is the context in Deuteronomy 4 at verse 41, where the cities of refuge are actually introduced in Scripture. At that point, they were told to make cities of refuge. It's in that context. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that they were first a privileged people, that God got rid of the enemies out of their life. He prepared a way for them. It wasn't their land. It was God's land. And that He has invited them by special privilege to be His people, called unto Himself, a holy and separate people. And in doing that, one of the laws, He said, that we were told here, that were so righteous as His law, one of those laws, in Exodus 20, verse 13, in the Ten Commandments, says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not ratzach. That's a very extremely popular word in Numbers chapter 35. We see it all throughout this chapter in the word slayer and manslayer and murderer. But what we want to look at is the intent of the heart. How do we determine whether somebody is, in God's opinion, a murderer? Or if it's somebody that could potentially be a candidate, if we can use that term, to be a future saint in the kingdom of God. This world has always been full of wicked violence. We don't live in an age quite so much different, even though we see it a lot more because of the media around us. But did not Habakkuk cry of these things? Did he not ask the question in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1 where he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out of thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are those that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And this is the world in which Habakkuk lived. It's the world in which his father and mother and grandparents way back would have lived in. And it's certainly the world we live in. Why is it so wrong to kill someone? Did we ever give that some thought? In Genesis chapter 9, after Noah lands in the ark and his family, and the boat lands actually, and settles on the earth, Genesis 9 verse 1 tells us, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, and this is an echo back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with individuals that will follow after me and put on my character in their lives. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. And of course, hunters love this verse because they think that now they can go out and kill every animal and do this. But we understand, do we not, brothers and sisters, the spiritual significance of these verses? That it's a world that is to be put under dominion. It's a world that is to be subdued and put under the foot, ultimately pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will subdue the greatest enemy, which is death. And so violence and the intents of the heart, we know, lead to these actions. The world is the way it is. It's as violent as it is. It's because people have followed after their own teaching and not after the law of God. But God goes on to say here in verse 4, the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. It was God's ideal that his creation would learn about him and they would follow after him. And so the consequence of shedding another man's blood is that, in a sense, we are taking away that opportunity from that person who could potentially put on the character of God. We don't know what that intent of that heart in that person is. And therefore, we have a huge responsibility in determining this. And this is what the Bible is trying to get across to us here. We saw verse 7, be fruitful and multiply, always in the context of extending God's character throughout Scripture. And so we see, just in a quick intro, that the purpose of the cities of refuge are going to be to protect the life of someone who had the potential, or could have the potential, even though they killed, to be a vessel that could be filled with God's character. They could be future saints or future sanctified ones. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's turn to our reading in Numbers 35. And there's really four chapters. We saw the one in Deuteronomy 4, just a little bit there on the cities of refuge. But Numbers chapter 35 is a significant chapter for looking at the cities of refuge. We also pick up a little bit in Joshua chapter 20, which we did with the young people on Friday with the CYC class. And one aspect that jumps out in Numbers 35 is this whole aspect about unawares, somebody who kills unawares. You can see that if you look in your Bibles at verse 11 and at verse 15 of chapter 35. Israel were given commandments to appoint the cities of refuge to uphold God's righteous judgment regarding murderers, or as we're going to see, those who had the intent of heart contrary to God's character. In verse 11 it says, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any persons unawares. That word shagaga in Hebrew is the exact same word in Hebrew from Leviticus 4 about the sins of ignorance. That's the way I try to remember it. Just think about the sins of ignorance. Things that you do, you didn't mean to do them, but you didn't know about it at the time. You can put it that way. Or it could be an accidental death in this case. It's not the heart of the person didn't mean to do what they did. And that's important, brothers and sisters, in the determining on rendering proper judgment, rendering God's character. Because we all come under the constitution of sin. And we all sin. However, do we want to do that sin and walk in a way contrary to God's law? We don't care what God thinks. We don't care about the other person. We don't care about extending his character to another individual. And we live a life, who cares about everybody else? Or do we make mistakes in our life? Do we do some of those things that are unaware? Well, we sin quite often, do we not? And hopefully we come here this morning because we're sorry for the sins that we have done. We know that it's against the grain. We know it's against the character development that God is trying to do in each and every one of us. That's the heart God wants. He's not so upset when we sin. We're given a way to cover that sin, are we not, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's more important in our development and what we're going to do after we sin. Do we realize what that sin means, and are we going to move away from that? If a soul shall sin through ignorance, says Leviticus 4 verse 2, against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do anything against them. That's this word, unawares. And so the city of refuge was a place to flee from and to escape violence and bloodshed. The continuation of getting rid of creation, which was intended to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. It's against the grain, isn't it? And there's perhaps an ironic twist in all this, that it's the slayer who is fleeing from the potential violence. It's the slayer himself who is now afraid for his own life, and he needs help. He realizes what he has done is wrong, but he also realizes he didn't want to live that way. He wants to escape from that bondage that we all find ourselves in. And so there's a process that happens. There's a process and responsibilities of the refuge or of the ecclesia. It was the duty, for instance, of the congregation as a whole to assess the person, the slayer that was fleeing from the world, from the outside, to take that person in to stop any further bloodshed. But they didn't just take anyone in, brothers and sisters. There was a process. And the elders had a process. The congregation had a process. The process we can see now in the other reading in Deuteronomy 19. Keep your bookmark in Numbers 35 because we'll come back to it. But Deuteronomy 19 also is a chapter on the cities of refuge that we like to piece some more information together with the duties of the elders, starting at verse 11. If any man hate his neighbor, and he lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So even though our Heavenly Father's purpose is to fill this earth with His glory, He's given us a responsibility to make sure that every member who comes into the ecclesia have a heart that they want to work together with us. And if they didn't have that heart, if it was shown by the actions that they did, it could be determined in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It wasn't something that was taken lightly. It was something that was examined fully to see what their heart was like. And if it was expounded or shown that they had a hard heart, they were to be turned back over to the Redeemer or the Goel, which in type is a symbol of that law, the law of Moses, which under that law there was no grace. There was nowhere to run to after. If you sinned, whatever what the intent was, according to Exodus 20 and 13, if you killed someone, you were to be put to death. But this is the way God operates. Does He not have mercy in mind when He makes these global laws which set a precedent? But there's a little bit more that we got to learn about it as we go through. And how do we apply that righteous law? Look at the responsibilities, for instance, in Numbers 35 for the congregation. We see that the elders take the person if they are to be sent back, and they're responsible at the gateway, you can say, at the door of the ecclesia, working on behalf of the brothers and sisters. They work to prevent the whole from being corrupt or made leaven. But also for the congregation, in verse 22 of Numbers 35, if he thrust him suddenly without enemy, here's a different heart, or he cast upon him anything without lying in wait, or with any stone without a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die. He was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. See, accidents do happen, do they not, brothers and sisters? Then the congregation shall judge. It's the congregation that makes the judgment. They shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, just how hard that would be. It should be hard. It should be hard even for us these days. To have somebody who would run to the city of refuge and not really mean it, perhaps. Because they had slayed somebody, and that's their only hope, is that, well, I better take that road that leads to the city of refuge. Or they really had a true heart about it. They didn't mean to kill that person. They saw the constitution of sin that we're all under, and they want to get away from that. The wages of sin lead to death. And they're sinners. We are sinners. And we don't want to die. We don't want to stay in the grave. We want to come into a refuge which teaches us a different character, a different walk, a different way to go. And it will help us to live. That's what the story of the cities of refuge really is, to teach us how to live. We work together and we mesh together to protect the ecclesia, to protect God's ecclesia. So what was the slayer's responsibility? The slayer was not the hook, of course. Look at what the slayer had to do in Joshua chapter 20. We go to the reading in Joshua chapter 20, which again is the fourth of four spots you can go to in looking at this subject. Now, of course, the pattern of the cities of refuge is all throughout the Bible. You can see that in the story of Shimei. He was told not to go outside of the city. It's very similar to what happens here, where the slayer was not to leave the city of refuge until the high priest died. But in Joshua chapter 20, we see responsibilities as well to the slayer. And it starts in verse 4. It says that when he that doth flee unto one of the cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, he shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And so after this process, you might call it the interviewing process, the process that our arranging brethren would take care of or find somebody in the collegiate to do this, where we would sit down and find the heart of the person who was coming in. Our brother Jacob did this week. We know his heart because we've seen him growing up in his life, but he had to make that confession, didn't he? Before he comes into this collegiate, and he's not only going to be accepted into this collegiate, but he's also going to be a protector with us of the ecclesia. And we run to that city of refuge, and the congregation are the ones that have to discern the heart of this person. And that's something we don't like to hear. Well, how can we judge through the heart? We're going to look at just a couple examples of that and see what that means to actually judge the heart of somebody. If the person left the city of refuge, verses 26 to 28 of Numbers 35 says, if the slayer shall at any time come within the border of the city of refuge, whether he is fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. And so what's the lesson there? We can apply it to the ecclesia. We don't leave the refuge once we come into the refuge. If we go back to the world and the things of the world, we can be slain by the slayer at large. These things in the world, that sin that is abundant, that devil that roars and walks around in the minds of everyone, is just ready to take us. And we can't leave the refuge. We have to remain in the refuge. Hebrews 10, verses 25 to 27 tell us that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching, the day of the return of Christ approaching. For if we sin willfully, and how do we understand this verse, brothers and sisters? If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And I ask the question, well, how do we understand this verse? Well, we don't understand that if we sin willfully, because we all sin. There's been times where I know not to do this, and you do it. And you might say, well, that's sinning willfully. And I don't think that's what this means here, brothers and sisters. I think what this is telling us is that if you leave the refuge and you don't care about the things of the truth anymore, and you give up on it, you don't appreciate the character that God is trying to develop in us, and we go outside, we are sinning willfully at that, then what can Christ sacrifice that we come here to remember this morning? What can it do for us? Can he be re-crucified? Of course not. That sacrifice and the way to God has already been appointed. He has shown us in the perfect manifestation of his Son the way we are to walk. So who is a murderer then? How do we judge these things? It's so difficult. What type of person intends on committing the murder from the heart? I don't know anyone personally, brothers and sisters, and it's because we've been brought up in a refuge. But there are people that exist. Well, I'm not oblivious to the news. There are people that do exist that couldn't care less about you or me. This type of person we see in Numbers 35, starting at verse 16. We read that, where it says, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer, ratzak. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he smite him with a throwing of a stone, wherewith he may die and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he smite with a hand weapon or wood, wherewith he might die and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. Is it the word of God that will slay the murderer? The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight. See, all these intents of the heart. I'm lying, I'm hiding behind a wall, or I'm waiting for someone. These are premeditated deliberations. And I'm going to kill that person. Or an enmity, Genesis 3:15. Smite him with his hand that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Now we're not going to go down the path in this exhortation, brothers and sisters, of, well, what about a murderer who slayed somebody and changes their heart? Again, if the heart is changed, if the intent of the heart is changed, then it can change towards God. But we have to see actions which show that change. That's the only way that we can see that. Let's just look at one quick example of the intent of the heart. We're very familiar with this. We'll just touch on a few quick verses, but in Genesis chapter 4, we're not told a lot about Cain and Abel. Well, we're told a lot in this chapter, but about every little nuance that happens in this incident between these brethren. And in Genesis chapter 4, we understand what it's about. We know that it's about the sacrifices that were first taken in the heart. What was the intent of the heart behind that? We see in verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect. Now look at this, brothers and sisters and young people. He had respect unto Abel, number one. And number two, he had respect unto his offering. Sometimes we just concentrate on the offering and did he bring the right offering. But notice that. It says that he had respect unto Abel and his offering. And we see the same thing with Cain in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, there's two things there. The Lord had not respect. He did not look diligently upon these aspects. He didn't delight in the work of Cain and what he did. He didn't have respect unto that. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And we see what happens in a couple of verses. God provides a sacrifice if he would only change his way before God in verse 6. But we know what happens. Cain doesn't accept that. He brings his brother out and he talks with Abel, his brother. What did he talk about? What conversation that must have been. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And we don't know very much more about the intent of the heart from Genesis 4. But we do get more in this aspect of murder, do we not, in Cain, when we look at 1 John chapter 3 in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 3, we see a different type of, more information given. We'll start at verse 10. In this context, we're talking about those that deceive. Let no man deceive you, verse 7. But verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Right back in these early accounts of Scripture, we know the message that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And our Lord Jesus Christ elevates this aspect. We're familiar again with Matthew chapter 5, where he looks at this aspect of murder, but he elevates it not just to murder. He elevates it to all those things that come from the flesh, that come out of our hearts. In Matthew chapter 5, he quotes from Exodus 20. In verse 21 here, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not ratsak." What's a murderer? We just look at that. In that heart, thou shalt not kill, shall be in danger of the judgment. And look at the context of this, brothers and sisters. He says, "Whoever, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore..." So why is it that God was not happy with Cain and his offering? I think we're told right here why. He says in verse 23 of Matthew 5, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," Cain, or anybody like him, "and there you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First,
to be reconciled to their brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that maybe what was going on at this time, and we're not told all this, we're just told in the process of time, Cain came and Abel came. But it seemed to me that Cain had a heart about him even before he killed his brother, even before he brought a sacrifice, that he maybe walked this way for some time. And he was told to leave your gift before the altar and go your way and be reconciled first to your brother. And then, Cain, I will accept it. And so we see that God doesn't want these things that proceed from our hearts. Christ elevates this and says, whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. Now in verse 18 and 20 of Matthew 15, we're told, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Continuing in Galatians chapter 5, we're familiar with these verses, brothers and sisters, I'm just touching on them. Starting at verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we contrast these, do we not, with verses 22 to 24. That through the transformation of our minds and ultimately our characters, that we can put on a different lifestyle. We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. So who is not a murderer? We've all fallen short, have we not, brothers and sisters? But the Lord wants us to change those impulses of the flesh in our lives, those things that take over. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 6, it says, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. The cities of refuge were made to prevent those impulses, the heat of the heart that we can get, all those things that we just read about in Galatians 5 that come up from amongst us. And they try to cause us to do those things which are out of character of God's design. Now the last aspect as we bring our thoughts to a close, not only do we have this huge responsibility one toward another in developing this city of refuge that our Lord has entrusted us with, but as our brother Frank showed us this morning, we have an obligation to preach to those that are trying to find the refuge. And that really does jump out as a very, very strong point in the study of the cities of refuge. And it's unbelievable, isn't it, to think that there are people that perhaps are still looking for the truth and that they would want to come out of this world. But we just go to Deuteronomy 19 in verses 1 to 3. And we remember how we started in the fact that it was the Lord God who first cut off the nations. He got rid of those enemies and he gave them this place and this lifestyle that they can come to and they can live for all eternity under his blessings. In the verse 1 to 3 it says, when the Lord thy God hath cut off those nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwelleth in the cities and in their houses, what do you do? It says, you shall separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land. The other three are picked up later in this chapter. There's actually six in total, but this was to Moses. So, these cities are refuge for thee in the middle of the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that the slayer may flee thither. They weren't only just to be in the ecclesia. They were to widen the road They were to, in a sense, put a big sign up. Our brother Frank spoke about that this morning, to prepare the way, to show people where we are. Isaiah 57, verse 14 says, "You shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and him also that is with him also who is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And so we have a wonderful heritage before us, do we not, brothers and sisters? For those that have been in the refuge for some time and for those that are just entering into that refuge, we're told in John 15, verses 4 to 7, "To abide in me, says our Lord Jesus, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." May we, as we examine ourselves this morning, brothers and sisters, may we regard this wonderful privilege that we've been given. May we have the intent of heart necessary to enter into the kingdom with all those that have gone before and with all those that potentially could also be turned to God in the days which remain. Thank you.